Now the Jews would not pronounce that name because they were afraid that they would pronounce the name of God in vain and that they would be guilty. But we can really read it like Yahweh. There's no problem. And honor his name. Almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament you have this name. So, but the point is, the Lord delighted in his law. What does that mean? Is that the law of Moses? It's implied. The word law really is Torah. In the Old Testament, the books of Moses are sometimes called Torah. That is, the collection of Moses' books, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy together, are called the law. But also the Old Testament in its entirety is often called Torah. The Jews have an expression, Tanakh, that means Torah. Nevi'im is the prophets. And then the writings, the three parts of the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus quoted in Luke 24 when he was speaking with the two disciples from Emmaus. He showed from Moses, from the prophets, and that include also the early prophets like the books of Joshua and Judges and so on, and the writings that includes Daniel that we talked about yesterday. It includes the other scriptures that we have, the Psalms. And so the Lord quoted from those scriptures to show that he had to suffer and that he had to die, but also to rise from among the dead and to be glorified. So the point is now in verse 2 that the Lord Jesus, as a man on this earth, found his delight, his joy, his pleasure in God's word. So if you read law, then you tend to think of what is demanding, what is needed, don'ts and do's, or do's and don'ts. The Jews counted 613 laws of you should not do and then what you would do. That's the law of Moses, 613 commands. And then the scribes, the Pharisees, they added to those laws. The Lord explained it in Mark's Gospel, for example. This one law, observe the Sabbath, they had added 1,500 laws, what they should do, what they should not do. That's not the law here, what we find. The law here is God's word. And of course, it implies the law of Moses, but it is much more than that. You could translate it teaching. His delight is in the Lord's teaching. The Lord is the great teacher. Job already said, who can teach as God? God, the Lord is the great teacher. And his word is teaching. That's the meaning of this word law. And so in his teaching, that is the written word of God, what was known at that time, the Old Testament, does he meditate day and night. For us, when we apply this, we can also include the New Testament, of course. We meditate on the New Testament that is included in this instruction. Because well, now we have the light of the New Testament that's built on the Old Testament, but it is also true for us to meditate in God's teaching, which implies the New Testament. And so we should meditate in that. Not in a sense that you have to empty your mind and then, like many people teach today, to come into a state of emptiness and then you can be filled. That is wrong teaching. What the Lord wants is to be very active in our meditation, to think about the Word of God, to compare Scripture with Scripture. That is the meditation that you find here, day and night. You read Genesis 1 verse 1, and then you compare it with other portions of scriptures and the Psalms. And so that is what this meditation is all about. Day and night. There's no end. When you study the scriptures, we're talking with our brother Joe during the break, when you study the scriptures together, you rejoice. It's joyful occupation to meditate in these scriptures day and night. We never get finished with this meditation, right? And so it is a beautiful occupation to be occupied with the Word of God and meditate it day and night. But it doesn't stop there. It produces something, and that's verse 3. If you meditate in the Word of God, God wants us to be doers of the Word. He wants us to study the Scriptures, to meditate on these Scriptures, to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. But then he wants us to produce fruit. Now that's verse 3. He is as a tree planted by brooks of water. The Lord Jesus was very fruitful in his life. And actually the Lord Jesus is the tree of life. as we find in Revelation. And so the Lord Jesus is everything. He's the tree of life. He works in us through his Spirit so that we can produce fruit. And so what we find in the Lord Jesus, in his personal life, he was the tree of life that produced fruit. Brooks of water in Scripture speak of the abundance of the resources we have in the Word of God. It is always flowing like a stream. It is an abundant stream. And now this tree is planted there. It has the right place, the right position. It's a definite thing. So it speaks of determination. When you plant a tree, you dig a hole, you put the tree there. It is a plan. And so our plan would be to be planted close to the brooks of water, close to the living Word of God, like streams of water, refresh, give life, and then the miracle will take place. God will produce something in our lives, fruit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Ninefold fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's just an example of that fruit. The Lord wants us to be producing fruit, fruit of holiness, the fruit of righteousness. That's all implied. And he wants it to produce fruit the right moment. Not too early, not too late, but at the right time. And so that's what we find in the Lord Jesus. He had always a word for the right moment, the right word for the right moment. That's what we learn from him as we are planted by brooks of water and produce this fruit in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce fruit in our own strengths. It is through the work of the Lord Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and then we will persevere. Its leaf does not fade. So it does not get old. There's no decay. Sometimes you meet people in their 90s and they are fresh like young believers. It's unbelievable. That is this freshness you find here, and the leaf fades not. There's no decay. And the leaf speaks of testimony, what can be seen outwardly. With Israel, the Lord met the tree there when he was the end of his life on this earth. And the tree, a fig tree, there was no fruit. There was a lot of leaves. And so that is the testimony of Israel. There was a lot of outward prosperity, but there was no inward prosperity. The Lord wants both. He wants to have the fruit and the leaves. Okay, and that's also for our lives. Not just an outer testimony, show off, but he wants also fruit. He wants to have both. Fruit and leaves. And then it says, all that he does prospers. You're prosperous. You have success. This word, all that he does prospers. You remember the story of Joseph. Brother Sam read in Genesis 45 about Joseph. Now Joseph, he prospered in adversity. He was in the house of this gentleman that bought him, and Potiphar, and he was having a difficult time there, especially when Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce Joseph, and it says he prospered in that house. And then he was thrown in prison because of the testimony of Potiphar's wife, false testimony. Joseph was in prison for a number of years. We don't know exactly how long. And yet, it says in Genesis 39, he prospered even in the prison. When you read Joshua enters the promised land, is about to enter the promised land in Joshua 1, and the Lord says, if you keep my word, you will prosper. It's the same idea. You will be successful. Now today we talked about that. Do we trust the Lord? Yes. Then you will also prosper. You will have success. Not according to human standards, but in God's eyes, you will have success. If you put your trust in the Lord, he will guide you. Some are looking for a job. Some are looking for what direction they will take in their studies. If you trust the Lord, he will guide you. And then you will prosper. You will have success. Not success according to human standards, but success in God's eyes, in God's school. We are here in God's school. And God wants fruits also in our life. In contrast to the wicked, in verse 4, you find the contrast between the godly man, and the sinner, the wicked of verse 1, they will not have success. They will not produce fruit. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. They are under God's judgment. And finally, they will be driven away. They will not exist anymore. Yeah, of course, they will exist in hell, ultimately.